right, welcome everybody. We are back into our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. And tonight we're going to talk about dead and buried. From Matthew 27, verses 57 to 61, Mark 15, verses 42 to 47, Luke 23, verses 50 to 56, John 19, 38 to 42. This is a live and recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can meet together and look into your word to really come a long way in understanding the mind of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that here we are really very close to the end of this study, and we have been seeing Jesus as Messiah. We're seeing him as the one you have sent, and we're seeing his message to understand the message that he was sent by you to give. And we are really delving into the mind of Christ. And so God, as we come deeper into the atoning work of Jesus Christ, we ask now that your Holy Spirit come to guide us into the truth of your word, and that you bless this time. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. And this is putting all these things together. So you can start by reading Matthew 27, verses 57 to 61.
Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb.
All right, so I'm going to read a paragraph. This is a composite paragraph. And after this, Jesus' death, a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, went to Pilate. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. Joseph was a good man and just. And then I've put in there, the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. That's in the scriptures. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Now let's read Mark 15, verses 42 to 47.
Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph.
Okay, this Joseph went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body of Joseph. He gave the body. It should have been to Joseph. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and he took it down. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. Joseph laid it, the body, in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Now let's read Luke 23, verses 50 to 56.
Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment.
All right. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes or cloth with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Now, let's read John 19, verses 38 to 42.
After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby.
Okay. And did you read the part about, and there was Mary Magdalene? Have you read that?
That would be 20, verse 1.
Oh, we'll read that.
Okay. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb.
Okay, well, whatever I read was, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. We might have read that in one of the other verses. So, Mark 16, verse 1 and Luke 24, 10 refer to, quote, Mary the mother of James, unquote, as one of the women who went to the tomb, while Matthew 27, verse 56 says that Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, quote unquote, was watching the crucifixion from a distance, while Mark 15, verse 40 calls her, quote, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, unquote. Both Roman soldiers and Jewish believers were involved in Jesus' burial. Jesus commended his spirit at the ninth hour, which would be about 3 p.m., the way we would look at it. The Roman soldiers did not do what they were commanded to do, that is, break the victim's legs. They did do what they were not supposed to do, exactly pierce Jesus' side. The word of God was being fulfilled. A lot of references to this. So let's read a few. Exodus 12, verse 46.
In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones.
Numbers 9, verse 12.
they shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it.
Okay. Ed, would you look up Zechariah 12, verse 10, please? Okay, Psalm 34, verse 20.
He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken.
Okay, Zechariah 12, verse 10. He wants to get Revelation 1, verse 7.
Yeah.
I'm so want to draw it.
Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen.
Okay. We have Zechariah 12:10.
And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son.
Okay, now what does this tell us? The blood and water poured forth proved that Jesus had a real body and experienced a real death. Because remember, there's folks out there that say his body was a phantom. A phantom body. Whatever. Following this, the Jewish believers took over. No unbelievers touched the body of Jesus from the record we have. Let's look what we know about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea, he just shows up in the narrative only at the time of this burial. He was from Arimathea and was a secret disciple of Jesus. He was looking for the kingdom of God. He was rich. He was a counselor, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to the counsel and deed of the Sanhedrin. While others fled, Joseph went to Pilate boldly and asked permission to take Jesus' body away for burial. This kept him under proper authority. He stayed under the line of authority. Pilate gave the necessary permission, and Joseph took the body for burial. Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a Pharisee and member of the Sanhedrin, remember, came to Jesus by night. I call him Nick at Night, John chapter 3. For Jesus' burial, he brought spices, about 100 pounds weight in our measure, of myrrh and aloes. So that goes back to Psalm 45, verse 8. Let's read Psalm 45, verse 8.
All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have... Wait, let me just start over. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of ivory palaces by which they have made you glad.
Okay. We can also remember that the wise men at Jesus' birth brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So there's myrrh at his birth, myrrh at his death. It was customary to put spices of this kind in and with the sheets round the body. What is odd is the amount. But there is evidence that large quantities were used in royal burials. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 16, verse 14.
They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed which was filled with spices and various ingredients, prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him.
Okay. Royal burial. The amount of spices also indicates that Nicodemus was of some wealth. Pretty wealthy. Again, while other disciples who had followed Jesus openly fled, the two secret disciples did not. Leon Morris notes this, because he writes a commentary on the book of John. Now, when they had nothing at all to gain by affirming their connection with Jesus, they came right out into the open, unquote. Now, at this point, quote, this is his quote, now, when they had nothing at all to gain by affirming their connection with Jesus, they came right out into the open.
To gain or lose?
To gain. His quote is to gain. You would think it was, there was nothing to gain from it. That's what he says. I thought it was an interesting quote because, you know, all right, there you go. Myrrh is a short, thorny, ragged tree shrub and part of the family of balsam trees. A gummy substance oozes out as a pale yellow liquid. This gradually solidifies and turns dark red or even black. Two kinds of myrrh could be gathered from the same shrub. Pure myrrh, which flowed freely and spontaneously, is one kind, and a substance which flowed from incisions made in the bark, that's the second kind. The free-flowing myrrh brought a higher price. Myrrh has medicinal value and was used in embalming. It was turned into a fluid by pressing and heating, a process which released its strong fragrance. And there's a reference to myrrh. Oh no, that's hyssop. Purge me with hyssop. There are other references to myrrh, I know. Yeah.
This is Song of Solomon, I know.
Yeah. The root word for myrrh in Hebrew is marar, M-A-R-A-R, which means bitter or grievous. Back in Genesis 15, I believe, it talks about, let's see, the waters of Marah, which would be connected to that. Myrrh represents the grace needed for bitter circumstances. The dispensing of grace that comes as the Holy Spirit abides in the believer. There is twice as much myrrh in the anointing compound than cinnamon and calamus, showing us the great need for grace in our lives, but also the abundant provision of grace from the God of all grace and the Spirit of grace. We are to enjoy the sweet smell of the myrrh of grace, and this myrrh is to be freely dispensed, such that our lives reflect grace and return grace. Myrrh pictures the grace to die to self, and as we die daily, the myrrh of grace dispensed by the Holy Spirit so as to yield is dispensed by the Holy Spirit so as to yield its sweet fragrance into our being. So Jesus received all this myrrh offering at his birth and also the spices at his death. Aloes. Aloes are a wood often pulverized into a powder for a burial spice. Proverbs 7:17 says, I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. John 19:39, Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. That's 100 pounds. That's a lot. Numbers 24:6, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters, and it goes on. Psalm 45:8, we read. Okay. The tomb provided by Joseph of Arimathea was new and near to the place of execution. In the garden, no one had ever been laid there. Tombs were commonly hewn out of solid rock and closed with heavy stones. The stone at the mouth would run into a groove and settle. I can't drink any water.
Oh.
That might. Thank you, though. These tombs were expensive and would be used again and again, being designed to make more than one body. To take more than one body. Now, when we went to Israel, they take you to a tomb, the garden tomb, and with, you know, the stone or whatever, and you can see that in those tombs, and they don't know exactly that that was the tomb, but it was similar. And you would go in, there were spaces for more people to be in there than just one person.
What did you call those boxes? Well, I think after a year they gathered the bones and then they put them in
a sepulcher.
No, there was something else that they, different name, that's okay, but that's where they would put the bones after a year, and then they'd put it in another place in the crypt of the...
Oh, I don't know. What we've seen all over, it was very common. They were very solid. Some of them were made out of marble, some out of rock, all different sizes, and they were very commonly used because in museums everywhere you see these things.
Yeah.
But they called them sepulchres. But there's probably other names. Do you remember any other names we saw?
No, that's the only name I've ever known of.
We saw a bunch of them.
Because, a sepulcher is like a coffin.
Museum.
It's just that they're made out of stone.
Oh, sarcophagus is another one.
That's what I was thinking. Mm-hmm. And these were smaller boxes.
I come across it, I'll share it.
Okay.
I was thinking sarcophagus.
Yes, yeah, there's that. Yeah. Anyway. And some are more ornate than others, depending on, you know. But today we use coffins. They call them coffins.
But those were, they put bones in a smaller box, didn't they? After the body had decayed, then they put the bones in a smaller box and saved them for a while. Then
yeah,
they would just go on and on with that.
But like the body decayed, and then they would get the bones and put them in a smaller coffin.
Well, they did that with Joseph, didn't they? They had
I
to carry
so.
His bones.
Yeah.
Out of Egypt. With
it wouldn't have been a huge. It wouldn't have been a regular sized coffin then.
No.
It would have been bones
in
a box.
Yeah, that's
it. Right. Yeah. All right then. Okay, the tomb provided by Joseph of Arimathea was new and near to the place of execution in the garden. No one had ever been laid there. Tombs were commonly hewn out of solid rock and closed with heavy stones. The stone at the mouth would run in a groove and settle. These tombs were expensive and would be used again and again, being designed to take more than one body. So this tomb had never before been used, and it was Joseph's own tomb.
And that tomb that we saw at the place of the skull was a single tomb. When we went in that garden,
the one thing on the
just
one.
The one,
yeah.
And it was all grooved out of a rock. I don't remember if there was a groove for a stone to go through. I didn't think they even looked
outside.
Think
there was.
Yeah.
No, I don't think
there
was.
But I remember us all going in there. But it was at that skull. There was the place of the skull. You can't miss it.
Yeah.
The
it
big
right
skull
there.
Right into naturally into the rock, and then there's a garden right there. With tombs hewn out of rock.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's another place there. Is it the Church of the Sepulchre or something?
Well, that's the place the Roman Catholic Church says where Jesus is buried.
Now, I know at Bethpage, you know, where they were before the taking the going in as the king on the donkey. They had a tomb that they showed in the side, and it had a stone that was rolled over it.
Mm-hmm.
That so
typical of
you put them all together, and you get the real idea. I kind of doubt if it was as spectacular as looking like a skull and one tomb. You know that was a real place, but it's a good example, especially the garden part.
No, we don't know.
Yeah, well, we
no,
don't.
But the place that they did, I mean, not to belabor the point, but
it could
the
be
place
possible.
They did take us does fit the physical description of what's in the Word.
Except that it would have been way down.
Yeah, they showed like where the crosses might have been placed at the base of that bridge of that rock. And it was outside of Jerusalem, just like, I mean, I don't know, it's very picturesque.
It's a good example for us, anyway.
Well, it's the only place that you see a place of a skull anywhere around there is because you can't miss that face in that rock.
Well, the thing of it is, some of the commentaries, well, we don't, they call the top of a rock a skull, like the top of
like
a mountain or whatever.
Your bean, right there.
Oh yeah.
Right. So anyway, it's interesting.
All I know is that, like, for the East Gate, the real East Gate
is
way 40, down.
40 feet below.
Right. We're saying it wouldn't be up above now because everything's buried. Yeah.
Right.
That makes sense,
way down.
Too. Yeah.
They'd have to excavate thousands of years
worth.
But they're doing it with the City of David, getting down there.
Yeah, we saw a lot of that when we were there.
Well, Beth Shane, they went past the Israel town, and they were kind of lamenting on it because they said they went back to, like, Palestinian days or whatever,
mm-hmm.
and now they can't prove, you know, they have a hard time convincing people that the Jewish were there because they dug
down
to previous history,
down.
And they learned not to do that.
Yeah.
So. Whole story in itself.
I just call any dirt ancient Chinese dirt. Ancient dirt. Who knows how long it's been around?
Tell. Like they had said, there's 20 layers.
Yeah.
In Megiddo.
Yeah.
20 layers of civilization.
Yeah, towns on top of towns.
All right. It would have been getting near to sundown when the Sabbath would start. Thus, the need to take haste to get the burial completed. Friday, the term the preparation day, and because this tomb was so near, they buried Jesus there. They had to get rolling on it. Joseph and Nicodemus both planned their activities. They figured it had to be pre-planned or planned it on the spot. But it seems like, you know, it was all it was planned. They were ready. They were prepared. Mary of Bethany had already anointed Jesus' body for burial with a spikenard anointing. Some women watched the two men minister to Jesus and witnessed his burial. That's from Matthew 27, verse 61, and Mark 15, verse 31. They were also ready because they planned to return after the Sabbath and complete the burial procedures. Let's go back and read Luke 23:55 to Luke 24, verse 1.
The women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared.
All right, so this is a short lesson, so what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes his work had finished. His body lay in the tomb, but the Sabbath was about to dawn. Number two, Jesus believes the work of the, quote, new creation was finished. He was in the grave. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Okay, and three, Jesus believes he will rise the third day. A new day will dawn, and it will be glorious as joy comes on that morning. All right, so we'll talk about any ideas and whatever. And we will close this with amen.
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 Now, if you want.